This is the Sheffield Vineyard Podcast. We love Jesus and we want to be a people that follow him with all of our lives. We love our city of Sheffield and we want to see it full of people who are full of the life that Jesus has to offer.
Hi, I'm Alex. Together with Karen, we lead this wonderful, wonderful church. And I've got some good news for you today, because today is Vision Sunday. Yeah! Now, each year, if you're new, what that means is each year what we like to do is we dedicate one Sunday each year to reminding ourselves what it is that we believe that God has called us to sort of be and do as a church. And we regularly talk about our vision because we recognize that there are new people that come here, and we want to keep you in the loop, really. And so there are three things that I want to cover today. The first is I want to look at a vision statement and what we mean when we look at some of those words in that vision statement. And then I want to look back at the last 12 months and just sort of reflect on what's happened. And then the third thing is I want to look ahead and share some of the things that we think the Lord's calling us into to push on in this next season ahead. Okay, so let's look at the vision statement. When Karen and I planted this church, it's now about sort of 13, 14 years ago, something like that, we attempted to capture what we felt the Lord was calling us to be like as a church in a vision statement. And we've made some minor alterations over the years, but it hasn't really fundamentally changed. And I want to show you a clip, a video clip of this statement. So it should be coming up on the screen now.
God has called us to establish a growing, biblical and vibrant Vineyard Church rooted in Sheffield, which will, in the power of the Holy Spirit, worship God and communicate the gospel of Jesus in creative and relevant ways. We will make, train and equip disciples to be effective in extending God's kingdom, and we will show generosity and kindness, especially towards the least, the lonely, and the lost. We want our city to be full of people who are full of life.
So we chose those words with great care, and I want to focus on a number of them right now, one at a time, just to help explain to you what we mean when we say those words. So the first is the word growing. And we want to be growing both in terms of number and in terms of our health with the Lord. Now, it's fair to say, I think, that as a church, we have a reasonable turnover of people. That's not unusual for a church like us that's positioned in a university city, and we have a reasonably high proportion of younger people. In the first 10 years of this church, I counted that we had about 650 people who stayed and called this church home for a period of time. After that, I just stopped counting because it was just a bit of a faff, to be honest with you. And the truth is that numbers are important, because every number is a life. And our aim is to continually grow in every regard, to bring more and more people into a deeper relationship with the Lord. That's what we mean by growing. Biblical. The Bible is our North Star and our anchor. And the books that make up the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're our final and absolute authority. They are the only infallible rule of faith and practice. And we believe that the Bible is the very word of God, and every part of it holds valuable instruction. And we use it to navigate through all areas of life. And we believe that the Bible is our guide in the world, and everything that we hold true and right is measured against the Bible. And developing a deeper relationships with God very much relies upon regularly studying the Bible. If you don't have a Bible plan, I recommend that you get one. I've got one which is, it's a chronological Bible plan. It's meant to be that I read it once, I get through the whole Bible in a year. As it turns out, it's so far it's 2 years, just being honest with you. Okay, but look, if you can try to read through the Bible somehow, but once every, let's say, 3 years. I mean, is that reasonable? I like to think it is. The plan I use, it's from the Blue Bible. Hold on, it's in my notes, bear with me. The Blue Letter Bible. And they come up with a series of plans. I use a chronological plan, but there are plans that do other things. Anyway, and there's loads of apps and stuff like that around there, and you won't struggle to find something. I recommend, and the point I'm making is, I recommend that you look at the Bible really quickly. It's something that we value as a church. Moving on, vibrant. We use that word vibrant. We're a vibrant church. I think we're vibrant by the sheer number of things that we do. I've listed some here. We have Sunday services and life groups every single week. Our kids groups are getting bigger and much wilder. And every year, this year we started a new a teenage group, and it's growing. We had 50 children at our summer kids club over the summer holidays, and now we're running more events throughout the year, including a light party, which we did for the first time just the other week. It was a sort of an antidote to these Halloween things that go on, and it was amazing. I've seen the pictures. Believe me, it was incredibly. And that's unless you're already there. We have programs to welcome students. Most of those programs involve eating food. We have a whole range of things for young adults and students throughout the year, where we talk about issues that are relevant to their stage of life. We run a food bank, like Matt just mentioned. He's actually stolen a lot of the material which I was going to tell you about. Nevertheless, what he said is true. We have numerous seasonal events, such as bonfires, as you now know, and Christmas services and carols in the park. I think we're doing that twice this year now. We've got Easter services, to name but a few. We do dedications and baptisms and weddings and and funerals. We have prayer groups and Bible groups. We run Kingdom Come. We do prayer throughout the day and the night. We have barbecues and picnics. The list goes on. Are we a vibrant church? I think we are. And that's why I think sometimes our energy levels feel as though they're sinking, right? You know, but our hearts are being filled up. I think we are a vibrant church. The next bit is in the power. I'm going through this quite quickly because I'm trying to cover a lot of stuff here. So it might feel as if it's on a fast journey. Anyway, the power of the Holy Spirit. So we are ordinary people who are learning to live extraordinary lives through the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. We pray for miraculous healings that might be physical or emotional or spiritual. And we foster this culture of trying. And that means that we don't judge ourselves by how successful, you know, we are. We judge ourselves by how much we try. Okay, and so we just give it a go. That's what we say, and we just see what God does. He does all the fun stuff. In any case, we don't want to assume that that's because of us, but He wants us to be in that. We prize ministry times here. If you've been here before, you know that we have, and we'll be having a ministry time again today. When we pray for one another, we don't want to just know about God. We want to know God in our knower. And the Holy Spirit fills us up and He empowers us to do kingdom stuff. And the truth is, most of that stuff happens not here, but outside, in our communities, in our neighborhoods. A chap called John Wimber, who's very involved in the beginnings of the Vineyard, he said, the meeting place, that's this, is the training place for the marketplace. There's a lady called Dr. Chloe Swart, and she serves as the Associate National Director of Alpha UK. She was interviewed by John Wright at the last Vineyard National Leaders Gathering. And because she has just written a PhD on miraculous healing. And that PhD involved her interviewing and analysing 605 people who said that they had been healed in Wales, most of whom had said in the last 5 years. She said that 40% of the stories that she heard related to life-threatening or life-altering conditions. So it wasn't just like, you know, I had a cold and I took some paracetamol and I prayed and two days later I felt a lot better. This is significant healings. She gives an example, just one of many examples that she gave. She goes, a cleaner was at someone's house doing her job as cleaner, and she was in a lot of pain. Well, the person who owned the house was there. She noticed that the cleaner was in pain. She said, "Would you mind it if I prayed for you?" The cleaner said, "Absolutely fine." And the pain that she was experiencing immediately left. She said, the owner of the house said, "Well, that's, you know, great. This is because of what the Lord, he loves you. Would you like to come along to an Alpha course and learn more about God?" She said, "Yes." And it was at the Alpha course that she said her yes to Jesus. She now goes along to a church, as does her son. I mean, this is just a wonderful stuff, isn't it? There were 605 stories in this one PhD. Anyway, we're of the view that the Holy Spirit is always moving in our everyday lives, and we want to be moving in sync with Him. Moving on, worshipping God. That's our highest priority as a church. Some of the songs, as Matt said, we sing are homegrown. They are recorded and you get to hear them on Spotify and the more ethical music platform, which is Apple Music. That's my personal favourite. Oh, that's contentious, isn't it? I want to throw that one out there. Anyway, in our worship, what we love to foster is this intimacy with God. We sing songs that are understandable in a style of worship which is generally quite contemporary. We expect to connect with God in our worship and for the Spirit to move in us as we're singing. We often sing with passion, with delight, with gratitude. But hear me, we don't confine worship to just singing songs. We want to be worshipful in every area of our lives. And what we understand worship to mean in its fullest sense is this total sacrifice to God in every way that we live. And it's in recognition of all that the Lord has already done for us. We'll communicate the gospel of Jesus in creative and relevant ways. So, you know, we recognize that the gospel message for many people is offensive. Jesus said, "I am the only way in life." And that flies in the face with culture's mantra of, you live the life that you want to live. You can choose how you live life. Don't let anyone tell you how to do your own life. And so we don't try to police everyone all the time. We see that Jesus didn't attempt to do that. We don't dilute the gospel message to bend it to our own preferences. Instead, what we try to do is explain the gospel message, and we try to get over why it is so wonderful, why it's wonderful for everybody. And ultimately, the gospel message is something that brings freedom to people who are searching for that freedom. And so we try to communicate the good news message in ways that people can understand so they can appreciate it and apprehend it. We make and train and equip disciples. Discipleship isn't about being good and obedient. It's more to do with knowing that God loves and saves us despite our inability to be good and obedient. When I die, what I don't want is for someone at my funeral to say, here are all the things that Alex, the good things that he might have done. What I want is for someone to stand up and say, actually, the truth of the matter is, Alex was very ordinary, and he had a whole load of stuff that he really struggled with. But one thing that he knew was that he was loved and saved by the Lord. If someone can say that, and if I were there to hear it, I would be extremely happy. I suspect that actually I won't sort of listen to it at all, because I'll be in heaven. I'll be utterly distracted by the glorious, wonderful living Lord, and I won't give a monkey's what people say about me whatsoever. So, well, I don't care. Where am I? Okay, extending God's kingdom. We're committed to the theology and the practices of the kingdom of God. Time and again, when Jesus told his disciples about the kingdom of God and how it has come to earth. And the kingdom has come because the king has come. And so when we talk about the kingdom of God, what do we mean? It's a state of being where the king does life as he wants it to be done. And we get to be in that and experience his way of doing stuff. Four weeks ago, I gave an introductory talk to this series that we're looking at the moment called What is the Vineyard? And in that talk, I said this. I said, our contribution, talking about the Vineyard Church, our contribution to the global church is seen most distinctly in the form of a complete expectancy of the visitation of God's presence. We believe that God is always moving in and through everyone for the glory, for his glory, and for us to have full life in him. And it's this expectancy for God to visit us and move in and through us that understanding comes because we have these kingdom theology lenses that we look at life through. We often talk about a little phrase, it's quite a confusing phrase, and it's actually incredibly deep, and it's the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God. And Rog talked about this just a few weeks ago, and he said that what we mean by this is that we embrace that dynamic tension where the kingdom is here now, but the full actualization is not yet apparent. Yeah? Okay, look, Derek Morphew puts it, he's a theologian in the Vineyard, and he puts it like this: the age to come is present, and the present age has not yet ended. Look, there's quite a lot sort of to unpack in all of this. If you want to find out more about that, I'd recommend a great book that Derek Morphew has written. It's called Breakthrough. And just so that you know, I've just these last week signed up to a course. It's a two-year course which looks at the Kingdom of God, which is led by Derek Morphew. just to give me something to do. Because I wanted to dig deep into this. I think it's very, very important. I wanted to really get my understanding correct. So I met up with Derek Morphew, and he allowed me to sort of tag along. Sorry, I can't. Anyway, generosity and kindness. In another talk that they gave earlier on this year, that talk was called Why We Give to the Church. You might remember, if you were here, that I started the talk with this. I said, I have some good news and some bad news. The good news is that we have enough money to buy our own church building. The bad news is that that money is currently in your bank accounts. And it was funny, and it was true. I mean, you know, so there you go. We need to unpack that, don't we? But we won't do that now. The truth is, though, because of your generosity that is already in place, we have been able to do amazing gifts and help and support and service to an awful lot of organizations and individuals at their point of need. I also mentioned, and I'll mention this very, very quickly, five ways that we wish to further invest looking forward. I said that we wanted to increase the proportion of our income that we give to others as a church from 10% to 20%. That means we need more income. The second thing is, and Matt's alluded to this, it's about our food bank and wanting to increase what we do and how we do things for the benefit of others. And that is currently happening, and it's happening in a wonderful way. I mentioned also in that talk that we wanted to lease a space in another church building, which is called St. Stephen's Church, or we sometimes call it the House of Prayer. Many of you know it because we sort of go there every now and again. And anyway, since that talk, which was only 5 weeks ago, we have now been given the keys to the building. Isn't that great? So I have to say, it's on a temporary basis, so we have to behave, right, and see where it goes. But we are building some very, very good relationships with some other people in the church, and I'm very, very excited about all of that. The fourth thing is, we also mentioned that we started the discipleship year, and we've got two students that we are investing their time in with the Vineyard Leadership College. And we're paying one-third of their fees. These guys, by the way, they're going out to do some worship for the kids. It's not that I'm boring them. I hope that's the case. Anyway, it's my own son going out there, so God. Right. We're supporting these people, and it's something that we feel is important for us to invest in as we move forwards. And then the fifth thing is, and you know, we have big plans, genuinely, to look at a building which we can call home. They are long-term plans, and we don't have a time for it yet, but we have huge ambition. And we believe that God is calling us into a season where we are more proactively searching as to how best to deal with all of that. That is a summary of our vision statement, all that stuff. And it sets out where we believe the Lord is driving us towards. Now, I want to now, in this next section, just briefly look back on last year, and specifically I want to focus on two areas within the statement that we wanted to prioritize, and they are prayer and discipleship. And I want to just reflect back on what we've done in those two areas. So, regarding prayer, we started the year with a series on the Lord's Prayer. And whilst us grown-ups were looking at the Lord's Prayer line by line and unpacking it, the kids group did something similar, but in a way which they could relate to. And they formed this book, which is packed with different ways to pray, with very tangible ways appropriate for the children. Very well graphically designed, you'll understand, which I did myself. They also have been producing this scrapbook, which is a record of what they've been doing in terms of prayer. And they've been recording some of the things where the Lord has been speaking to the children. I'll just read a few here. God, as they've been praying, this is what they have felt that they've heard from God. They said, as we change, it is beautiful. My eyes healed. I'm sure this word says, follow my... something which is going to be, I guess, good in some way. Jesus is the king of earth and us. That's what a certain little person felt that the Lord was saying to her. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this wonderful? In Luke 3, we see the first recorded account of Jesus praying. It was at his baptism, and the gospel account notes that Jesus prayed, and once he prayed, heaven's doors opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him. Let me just read it to you. It's Luke 3, verse 21. It's not on the screen, but I'll just read it out to you. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. What this account shows is when there is prayer, it can open the door of heaven and it allows the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. I'll give an example of this. Matt, Ilse, and I, we were praying some time ago about this lease for a space at St. Stephen's Church, one of our morning meetings. And it was at that moment, whilst we were praying, that we got notice of confirmation that we could use the building at an affordable price. And so the prayer was a door-opening mechanism. And it seems that God's primary method to release all of his goodness into our lives is to wait for us to pray, and then he opens a door and he unleashes his power and his glory and his mercy and his love. Why? Why does he do it like that primarily? Of course, he does it in other ways as well, but primarily, why does he do it like that? Because he wants us to want him and his ways. That's why he does it like that. I don't think there is any prayer formula which automatically leads to getting all of our prayers answered in the way that we want them to be answered. And that's probably a good thing, because otherwise I would be married to Samantha, who was my next door neighbor when I was 5 years old, and I would be a steam train driver. So I'm glad that the Lord didn't answer those particular prayers in that way. Prayer, and the Lord's Prayer in particular, isn't a magic formula like some Harry Potter spell. It's good advice from someone who has a commendable track record of saying prayers which lead to amazing things happening. And my observation is that in the talks that we've done, in the times of ministry that we've had, in our revival prayer meeting times, at Kingdom Come, on the 24-hour prayer events, and on all the conversations and events that have happened in our communities and neighborhoods, when we've prayed, it's often been the case that the doors of heaven have opened. And my prayer is, and my hope is, that our prayer habits will continue to develop and bring us and others closer and closer to him. So we're not moving away from that. We're not saying, oh, we can stop praying now, we've done that. No, we're going to continue to do that. The other thing we looked at and emphasized in this last year is discipleship. We saw in the gospel accounts of account of Luke and in the book of Daniel in particular, which is books that we studied on a Sunday here, in particular, we saw that discipleship, as I mentioned earlier, it's not about trying to be really good and really obedient, although that's good in and of itself, but that's not really the ultimate thing what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to know that he loves us and he has saved us despite our inability to be good and to be obedient. Jesus repeatedly criticizes religious leaders of the time who assumed that they could win God's favor by doing and saying the right things. And he also had mercy on the tax collectors, those who saw their own faults and flaws and just came to the Lord and said, "Will you just help me?" He had mercy on people who recognized that what they were doing was wrong. They had troubles in every regard. But they came to the Lord. They said, "Have mercy on me. I'm sorry. Help me to change." The Lord, he admonishes. That's the right word. That's a good thing, admonish. Isn't it? Yeah. Have I got it right? It's not in my notes. He likes it when we come to him out from a position of acknowledging that we're actually not very good, when we come to him for his justice to come into our earth, into our lives. Much of our discipleship progression doesn't happen here on a Sunday morning. It happens in our life groups. And we have now more life groups than ever before. And in fact, the problem that we have is that almost all of our life groups are now full. And we are in need of more life group leaders and more places to hold life groups. Of all the problems, that's not a bad one to have, actually. But that's where we are. We've revised the way a little bit, the way that we have done life groups over this last year. And the response that we've had back is overwhelmingly positive. In life groups, we have seen lives transformed through the relationships that people have with each other that all points to the Lord. And so as we look back, there is much to be thankful for. God has and is doing amazing things in and through us. And that's why we love to say, "To God be the glory, great things he has done." Having looked backwards, let's look forwards. Each year, Cara and I, and also with the spots, we take time to prayerfully consider if there are any particular thing that the Lord would wish to bring to our attention and push on in the season ahead. It's, by the way, when I say spots, that means strategic pastoral oversight team. It's a word that we use for sort of the leadership of the church here. I like the word because it's kind of mildly humorous and a bit sort of, you know, derogatory. So it just keeps us in, you know, feeling pompous. So that's why we chose that. In any case, we can't call ourselves elders because most of the people are ridiculously young. So anyhow, we pray and we talk to others and we feel that what is right for us is that we should push on two things. And I want you to hear this because Cara and I and the spots have put, you know, some effort into this. We've really sought to hear the Lord. And this is what we think the Lord's been saying. That we should push on compassion and generosity. Look, it feels like the Lord is moving in us as a church in this way. It's a way that I think will not just benefit ourselves, but will benefit those around us. It will benefit those who come along to our food bank. It will benefit those who come to the great many new things that we are now going to be able to start as a result of having a midweek meeting place. And it feels as though God is on the move through us in ways that have the potential for all of us to be effective pastors for the poor. Pastors.